Holy One, open our hearts wide to feel the depths of your love for us. Open our imaginations so that we can imagine that another world is possible. Open our ears not to hear my words, but to hear your word made flesh among us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Mountain Sunday. We've been journeying through this season of creation, and each of the weeks in the season of creation have had a theme. 4 weeks ago, we started literally at the ocean, at Willow's Beach, and celebrated communion there. We worked through humanity and the cross, and then the sky. And so we continue on our pilgrimage, and our pilgrimage has taken us to the foot of those majestic yet daunting mountains. Now, I grew up not in British Columbia, where when you're driving down, say, Fowl Bay Road, you can see those Olympic Mountains, or you're at Willow's Beach and you can see Mount Baker. I grew up in southern Ontario, where the word mountain meant the Niagara Escarpment. I can remember being on a date with a wonderful woman who had become my wife, and was so proud to show that BC girl the Hamilton Mountain, and it's... And I can remember her saying to me, "Wow, that's really pretty, but where's the mountain?" But for us kids growing up just around the Niagara Escarpment, it was beautiful, and the fall leaves in particular as you walked across the top of the escarpment, it was beautiful. And it did feel majestic and mountainous. And I can remember it very last day, the end of the last day of high school, I decided, for some reason, my friends were hippie guys and gals and guitars, and they were like sitting around a campfire, and they said, let's do this campfire on top of the escarpment. And for some reason, I got in my mind that it would be a brilliant idea to walk down to the bottom of the escarpment and scale up the side of it. Which is really, really stupid to do. This was actually at an old quarry, and to this day, I still wonder why I did that. Perhaps it was like, I'm done high school, I can do anything, or youthful zeal. But when I was about 40 or 50 feet up, and really just a few feet from the top, like I could see the top, I realized that I was stuck. Every piece of rock that I grabbed above me pulled out, and I watched it, after a few seconds, kerplunk to the top of the ground, or to the ground, rather, with a big thud. I looked down. Yeah, that was a mistake. Felt the terror in my belly. And I tried and thought, you know, I can't go up. Let's try going down. And everything that I stepped on, of course, flipped out. Don't ever climb an old rock quarry was the lesson I learned. In that moment, though, I think perhaps more than other moments in my life, I learned the power of fear-induced prayer. And after sitting there about half an hour, praying intently that God would somehow either like levitate me to the top, trying to give me courage, maybe praying for wisdom, though it was perhaps too late for that, listening to the, you know, Neil Young songs wafting down the side of the hill, and shouting, actually. I thought, you know, prayer's good, but maybe I'll shout help. Nobody could hear me. So after a long wait, I decided I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to scramble the last little bit. And even if things pull out, I'm going to grab whatever. I could see there was a tree below me, and I was like, maybe if I fell like 30 feet onto the top of that tree, it would brace me, hoping for the best. And I would hope for the best. Well, as you can tell by my presence here this very day, I did make it. I got another 3 feet up, just about half a foot from the bottom of the ledge, and I shouted one more time, and maybe there was a break between like Neil Young and the Grateful Dead or something, and they heard me, and they looked over the edge, and they were like, "Who is this stupid person?" "That's Rob." And they grabbed me, and they lifted me up. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. I think probably at that moment when that hand reached down, or hands reached down and pulled me up, I felt that. I felt that somehow nothing could separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Paul tells us. No height, no depth, no creature, nothing. Now, when I preach here, I've admitted before that I really only have 2 sermons in me. I think most people have only 1 or 2 sermons in them in 1,000 variations. And today you're going to get mini versions of both my sermons. And the mini versions are this. Here's the summary. You can go to sleep after I say this. God loves you, and the story ends well. Those are the two, like, I think if we could actually believe those things, our job as Jesus followers, as Christ's people, would be done. So I want to tell you all this afternoon, and tell myself, that if you today or in the future find yourself between a rock and a hard place, if you're stuck in a moment you can't get out of, if you're stuck on that proverbial mountainside, unable to go up or down, just like the children's book says, based on Psalm 139, you are not alone. Even though it's hard to believe, there is a God of love who is right out there on that ledge, on that precipice, hanging out with you. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not the mountains of your addictions, your sense of self-worth, your trauma, your past, your present. There is nothing. No sense of guilt or shame or fear. Paul is clear. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, in saying that, I need to be very clear. That's not to say life is easy. It's not to take what I think is probably a misinterpretation of that passage from Romans, all things work together for good for those who love God, and say that there won't be crap things that happen to you and to me. Our experience in life is more realistic than that. And actually, if we read on, we'll actually see that the experience of Paul and the early church living under the oppression of the Roman Empire is also the same. But it is to say that the greatest scandal of Christian theology is simply that God loves you. It's easy to say it. It's easy to sing it. It's easy to say it in prayers. But I don't know about you, but in those moments where I'm on the mountaintop, or I get stuck in something, whatever it might be, it's not really all that easy to believe it. Tom Wright, in reading the passage that we just read from Romans, says that we should look around at the many things that threaten to separate us from the powerful love seen through Jesus' cross and resurrection, and learn, and it's a hard learning, that they are all beaten foes. Learn to dance and sing for joy to celebrate God's victory. The end of Romans 8 deserves to be written in letters of fire on the living tablets of our hearts. What if we could actually say that nothing could separate us from God's love, not just in our songs we sing or our prayers we pray, but actually burned in fire on the tablets of our hearts? So Megan mentioned that we were at this churchy meeting for the last 3 days straight, and I was honored and privileged to sit beside Chief Robert Bobby Joseph of the Namgus First Nation. And over the course of those few days, the chief shared many stories with me. He was an amazing storyteller. And every time there was a break, he would say, could I tell you another story? And I just sat there mesmerized, of course. Now, as the weekend went on and he received like all these awards from the church, I started to realize who this person was. He's like the founder of Reconciliation Canada. And even in his stories, he'd be like, and then, you know, I was meeting with Stephen Harper. Don't hold that against me. You know, he'd tell all these stories and then this march of 70,000 people. He was telling these, he just kind of, you know, mentioned these things because they were the context of what he was sharing. But he talked to me in a more intimate moment, and I did ask him permission to share this story. He actually said, share any of my stories, go for it. But this story deeply moved me. He was telling me how, after spending years and years in an Anglican residential school, he began to live a life filled with what he said was self-hatred, filled with alcoholism, and with violence. To the point of losing, he said, his self and even his family. Then he told me this story. He said one day, God came to him in a vision. And he said there he was in the middle of the universe. He could see the stars and the solar systems, and he was there. And God told Chief Bob that he needed to know one thing. God said, you need to know I love you. And he said he heard that voice as clear as could be. I love you. From there he told me that was the beginning of a journey away from dependence on alcohol, where he learned to love God, where he learned to love himself, he learned to love creation, he said, and then he said, even other people. That was the hardest one of all. That's right, especially Anglicans. Actually, he said especially white people. Fair enough, right? He learned to love himself, creation, and then even other people. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That passage actually starts, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Actually, it's later in the passage. And again, I think we need to be aware of who is speaking this. Those words, if they were spoken by a conquering army, are actually troubling. They're triumphal. And unfortunately, for much of our Christian history, we've used those words, we've weaponized them from a place of power instead of a place of powerlessness. But when written by a writer in chains, or when spoken aloud, read aloud to a small, shaking, emergent community who's facing torture and death under the empire, or maybe just to a single parent trying to make it through the week, or somebody who's trying to find meaning, somebody who's suffering with pain in their heart or their body, it takes on a whole new meaning. To a kid hanging on the side of a mountain, a kid who's made a stupid mistake, it may be a good word of encouragement. To a residential school survivor, it's a revolutionary word that changed an entire life course from self-hatred to being a leader in reconciliation and justice. The point in this passage is that the deep love expressed in Christ's death and resurrection, it's almost as if to echo Jesus' parting words to his followers, I'm never going to leave you. I love you. I love you. No matter what others have thrown at you, no matter what you've thrown at yourself, believe it. I love you. But I don't want to leave us there because there's a danger in leaving us there. That's a good, I believe, I just said it, so I better believe it, that that's a good take. But Paul's words, even though we can apply them individually to any one of our circumstances, are not just merely about individuals. They are, I believe, what theologians like to call eschatology. They're about the fate of everything. They're about the end. They speak not just to us as individuals, but to all of creation. For there is nothing in creation that can separate us from God's love. But all of creation arcs towards God's love. It's awesome that we actually have this passage from Isaiah bundled nicely together with this passage from Paul. I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. Imagine yourself as God's delight. That's probably even a bit harder than feeling God's love. You are my love, you are my delight. And it's as if to say the story ends well. Everything will be fine in the end. Oscar Wilde says, if it's not fine, it's not the end of the story. That's actually what we Christians believe when we read the prophet Isaiah, when we read the book of Revelation. If it's not fine, it's not the end of the story. Because of that love, not just for the beloved you there in the very middle of the cosmos, the beloved in God's eyes, but for all of creation, we experience a love so vast and so encompassing that the vision throughout the story, from the prophets, from Jesus, right through to the end, is the complete restoration of all things. It's probably important to note, actually, that when Isaiah wrote that, he wrote that to the people in exile. Again, this was not the triumphal nation of Israel beating their enemies. This was a people on the underside of history, people on the margins, people suffering from their homeland. And God says, I will make all things well. And so what a vision that is. And with that, I don't think I need to say much more. God loves you, and all shall be well. But I just do want to say one more thing about mountains. This started with mountains, and so I'll end with mountains. It's my literature degree. Mountains, they can be something to climb. Indeed, they can be something difficult. And ancient people knew the terror both of going high on the mountains where the oxygen gets thin or where it gets cold, where there's avalanches perhaps in snowy areas. And they also knew the terrors of the depths of the sea. The Hebrew people in particular had their own mythology around that. But let us not forget that a mountain is not merely an object of fear, something to be terrified of, but as one indigenous elder pointed out at the beginning of our churchy meeting, it's a marker for orientation. And that's actually how the prophet Isaiah ends his talk. He actually talks about holy Mount Zion. And for the Hebrew people, that symbol, which theologians have no idea actually what it means, except for it's this orientation marking point, the place where God dwells, the holy city, the place of Jerusalem, the different interpretations throughout history, but for somehow that enduring symbol of Mount Zion is one of that high holy place. A mountain is not just to be conquered or to be feared, but a mountain can orient us. It can orient us and remind us that nothing can separate us from God's presence, from God's love, and there is a promise that all shall be well. So, the call today, like Chief Bobby Joe, is a call to love ourselves and not to stop there, but to spread that outward, to take part into living into God's great vision for the whole renewal and reconciliation of all things. May we then bask in the awareness of God's love for us and never, ever forget it. No matter where we find ourselves on the mountain, we are not alone. We are loved You are loved. Nothing can separate us from that love. Amen.